It's a trivia quiz. You ready for this? First question. How long did the Hundred Years' War last? 116 years, 1337 to 1453. Which country makes Panama hats?
China.
Ecuador. Yeah, China would be a good guess. Ecuador. From which animal do we get catgut? Sheep and horses. In which month do Russians celebrate the October Revolution?
November.
November, that's correct. The Russian calendar was 13 days behind ours. What is a camel's hair brush made of? Squirrel fur. The Canary Islands in the Pacific are named after what animal? Dogs. It comes from the Latin for island of the dogs. Insularia Canaria or something like that. What was King George VI's first name?
King.
King. That's good. It was Albert. Queen Victoria said that no king should ever be called Albert. What color is a purple finch? It's actually red, crimson, right. Where are Chinese gooseberries from?
Ecuador.
New Zealand. New Zealand. How long did the 30 Years' War last? 30 years. 1618 to 1648. All right. Truth and error. How'd you do? Truth corresponds to what actually is or what actually happened. Error does not. We live, they tell us, in a postmodern culture today where there is supposedly no right or wrong, no standard for truth or error. Your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth. But if that's the case, then we could never take a test like this, since there can be no right or wrong answers, historically or in terms of contemporary life. Well, the truth is that truth matters and truth can be measured. And that is the Christian perspective. That is John's perspective in 1 John. That we can measure something as error versus something as truth. We can measure those things, and those things are important. John tells us in 1 John 4 that real Christians choose truth over error. Truth matters and truth can be measured. Look at the end of 1 John 4 and verse 6, the very last expression in verse 6. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There is truth and there is error. There is a right answer and there is a wrong answer. Truth matters, it can be measured. We can discern the difference between truth and error, and John is going to tell us how to know the difference. Now, he's dealing with spiritual matters here, of course, between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Perhaps we ought to begin by defining truth, however. What is truth? In general, truth is anything that corresponds to or agrees with reality. Truth is the expression of what actually is or what actually happened. But as Christians, we can take this general concept one step farther. Since God is the ground of all reality, we say that by faith and we say that philosophically in terms of a Christian philosophy of life, then by definition, truth must correspond to God. Truth is that, John MacArthur gives us this definition from his book, The Truth War. Truth is that which is consistent with the mind, will, character, glory, and being of God. So we can know the difference between truth and error because God ultimately is the standard by which we measure truth, and God has revealed that truth. Now, in our culture today, what I have just said would be denied by so many people. So the very, if you pardon a theological term, the very epistemological base of Christianity is being denied by people in our culture today. The problem is that it's even being denied by Christian, quote unquote, leaders, church leaders today. And I want to say more about that in just a minute. But Pastor John says this is the standard. This is the starting point. And he then applies three little tests in verses 4 through 6 to help us to discern the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. First of all, we prove the truth by rejecting the claims of false teachers. We prove the truth by rejecting what is false. Again, many today would just say, there's no such thing. But John says we prove the truth by rejecting the claims of false teachers. Look at verse 4. He starts out, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." Now, John is explaining the war between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And he's already said some things about this. We looked at it last Sunday in verses 2 and 3. Back in verse 2, John wrote that by this we know the Spirit of God. And in verse 3, he wrote that anyone who does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is speaking in the spirit of Antichrist. So we have the Spirit of God, we have the spirit of Antichrist in opposition to one another in this world. There's a war going on between the Spirit of God and the spirit of Antichrist for the minds of people. And that war is essentially a truth war. John says, you, little children, you are from God. You know the Spirit of God. And you are on the side of the Spirit of God in this battle. And then John says, you have overcome them. You have overcome them. Who is the you? Who is the them? The you is the believers in the church, the people he's writing to in the church that he pastors. The them is the people who have followed the spirit of Antichrist in their teachings. Now remember the context of 1 John, the context behind that frames why John is writing this letter to a group of Christians, a group of influential and very brilliant leaders, very elitist, smart, intellectual philosophers in the church, teachers, had left the church advocating a new teaching, a new doctrine, a new idea. This concept became known as Gnosticism in the second, third centuries after Christ. They were trying to influence others in the church to join their new movement known as Gnosticism. But the Christians in the church had resisted their teaching, and John was helping them resist that teaching. They had not followed these false teachers, and so John is writing to encourage them. And he commends them, and he says that they have conquered the Gnostics already. The word for overcome is a word that means to defeat or to conquer someone in battle. The believers that did not follow these new teachings and these teachers have already, he says, conquered the false teachers. How did they win the battle? By rejecting the new teaching as false. That's how they won the battle. How were they able to reject the new teaching as false? Was it because they were more brilliant than those teachers? Was it because they were better debaters or more skilled in logic and philosophy than the false teachers? No, they were not. That was the problem. John tells us it was simply because the one inside of every true Christian is greater than the one in this world system. That's the only way we win anything spiritually in the truth wars. We don't win by argumentation. It doesn't work, ultimately. We aren't smarter than lots of other people. We win because the one inside of us is greater than the one in this world system. That's why the church continues to this day. We need to know what God tells us and simply reject what others say if it does not correspond to what God tells us. We may not be able to always explain it to them. We may not be able to prove it in a science classroom. But the very act of rejecting false teaching proves who are the true Christians, you see. That's what John is saying. Our standard of measurement is not reason, it's not intellectual capacity, it is revelation. It is that he's told us what is true. And anything that violates that must be rejected. Now, we face a challenge in the church today. It is presented to us by writers, teachers, speakers, educators, philosophers, who claim to come from God, many of them. They challenge the claim that we can know truth at all. The very idea that there is truth and error is being denied today, that very foundation. Many argue that the idea of absolute truth is false. There is no certainty. You cannot know truth. And they say that absolute truth has to be false because all of that kind of thing leads to an us and them mentality. Doctrine divides, so let's not talk about doctrine. Let's not talk about theology. It divides people. Don't worry about doctrine. Whatever goes, goes. Well, of course doctrine divides. And if there is truth, then truth divides. That's the nature of truth. John clearly teaches an us and them mentality, doesn't he? He says, you are of God and you have defeated them. That's as us and them as you can get. The essence of what John is saying is that agreement with a teaching means denying its opposite. Both cannot be true, no matter what anyone claims. When we reject a teaching as false, then we are proving that truth matters and can be measured. So defending the truth means denying its opposite. Many people want to live in the middle. We don't want to defend or deny, we just want to don't know. We're in the middle somewhere. And John says that true Christians can't live in the middle. The Christian must take a stand on the side of truth versus error. That's how you tell a true Christian. Erwin Lutzer puts it this way: danger comes when doctrine divides people who ought to be together. But when it comes to the doctrine of salvation, it is much better to be divided by truth than to be united by error. Many today are saying it's better to be united by error. Certainly there are doctrinal issues, disputes within the church that should not divide us. Unfortunately and sadly, way too often, genuine Christians have been divided by those kinds of things, and that should not happen. There is danger in that. But when it comes to the core issues of Christianity, salvation, the nature and work of Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior, those kinds of things. It is much better to be divided by error than to be, divided by truth than to be united by error. I love this little poem by an anonymous Scottish preacher. You say I am not with it, my friend, I do not doubt it, but when I see what I'm not with, I'd rather be without it. So John says, the first test is this. We prove the truth by rejecting the claims of falsehood, of false teachers. We defend the truth by denying its opposite. Second, we prove the truth by recognizing the popularity of error. Look at verse 5. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. They are from the world. They speak from the world. The world listens to them. So the popularity of any teaching is a sign that it's from the world, because the world hears that. They listen to it. They pay attention to that teaching. So false teaching will always be popular. False teachers will gain large followings. Why? Because, John says, false teachers speak the language of this world. That just makes sense. They're part of it. And by world, he means this world system that is opposed to God. They speak the language of this world system. We do not. Believers do not speak that same language. You see, there's a language of the world system in which we live, culture and all of that, and those things that are opposed to God, and there is a language of the Christian. Now, I'm not talking about words themselves. I'm talking about language. Language is much more than a dictionary definition of a word. We can define words by the dictionary and still have no understanding of each other. Language has to do with the culture, the background, the framework of thinking that helps us understand what is being said with our words. There's an old joke that illustrates what I'm saying. Oh, I can't give you the punchline before I get there. Then I'll ruin the joke. I do that quite often. All right, here's the joke. A group of chess players had checked into a hotel for a chess tournament. They were all standing in the foyer of the hotel talking about their chess games and their victories in chess tournaments. After about an hour, the manager came out of the office and asked them all to leave the foyer. Why? They wanted to know. Because, here's the punchline. Because, said the manager, I can't stand chestnuts boasting in an open foyer. Now that's bad. Try explaining that joke to someone, say, from China or Ethiopia. Think they'd get it? You could define all those words, right? And they still wouldn't get it. Because in order to get that joke, you have to understand the language, which is way beyond words. It has to do with the fact that you know something of popular Christmas music and our particular interest in dumb puns, basically. You have to have that as a part of who you are in order to understand it. So it is with the world and with Christians, folks. You've probably encountered this at various levels and in various situations. You see, John says that false teachers speak the language of the world, and that's why people listen to and adopt what they are saying so easily. They're easily heard and appreciated. It fits the cultural background of unbelievers. But Christians, we don't speak that language. So our message is not so popular. Now, many Christians today are saying that we need to learn to speak the language of the world so that we can reach our world for Christ. Right? Well, I agree to a point only, though. And that's the problem we're facing today. Many are saying we've just got to change our message because our methods have to change. But we can't do that, you see. We should seek to use language and culture to communicate truth, but if we have to compromise the essential truth to reach the world, then John would say we are choosing the spirit of error over truth. Now we have a problem, you see. There is something intrinsic to our message that does not really compute in this world system because it is not a part of this world system. We can change our style. We can change some of our methods, obviously. But we cannot change the message or we cease to be Christian. Suppose I say, there is only one way to know God, and that is to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, you all in this room understand what I am talking about. Because I speak your language. But what does the world, somebody in the world system, hear when I say those words? Something more like this. That I am an arrogant, exclusive, narrow-minded person. Right? Because I'm saying Jesus is the only way. So what they hear is I am an arrogant, exclusive, narrow-minded person. I'm not talking their language. The problem is that that truth is very essential. Or suppose I say that homosexuality is sin. Now that's sure to get a rise. You understand what I mean by sin. You understand what I mean by that statement. But the world system speaks a different language. The world hears me saying something like, I am a biased, prejudiced bigot who hates gays. That's not what I said at all. But it's what they hear. Why? Because they speak a different language than I do. Now, many influential teachers today are saying that we must change our message because our methods are not working in this postmodern culture. So we're not reaching this world. The medium or the method changes the message, so we should not talk about something being sin. The world doesn't understand that. So don't talk about sin. Or don't talk about salvation only in Christ. The world doesn't understand that. We must not say things like Jesus is the only way or homosexuality is sin. We must learn to talk the language of the world to reach the world. And these teachers are filling stadiums with people who are listening to this new message. They are popular. And guess what? Lots of people are listening. Truth is relative. We cannot know for certain that we are right, so don't be arrogant and exclusive in what we say. All paths lead to God. Well, if all paths lead to God, it doesn't matter which one we choose then. Right? Many are telling us today that this is the message we should be preaching. If we want to talk the language of this postmodern world. And John would say that is what? The spirit of error, not of truth. Methods can change. Culture certainly changes. But the Christian message must never change. Jesus is the only way. That doesn't compute in our postmodern world. But it's still the truth. We can package it any way we want, but we have to stick with that truth. Well, actually, we can't package it any way we want, because if we obscure it or water it down, it ceases to be the Christian message at all. The message of salvation is timeless truth. Sin is real. Salvation comes only through Christ. It may not be popular. It may not fill stadiums. But real Christians choose truth over error. Error will always be more popular than truth, because the spirit of error is the language of this world. So if a new message is popular, watch out. If lots of people are flocking to that new message, I'm not just talking about style differences or methods or something. I'm talking about an actual new message, like the Gnostics that John was dealing with. If people are flocking to that, then it is the sign of error, not of truth. And real Christians don't follow the crowd. Real Christians recognize that what is popular may not be true. And real Christians are more interested in truth than in popularity. The world may not understand or accept the language of the Bible. They may not understand or accept us. But that does not make the message any less true. We can adjust our methods, but not our message. Third, we prove the truth by trusting the authority of Scripture. Verse 6, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I want you to notice the pronouns in all three verses, because John is very precise, and they are, in the Greek text, they're very emphatic. In verse 4, John says, you yourselves are from God. In verse 5, he says, they themselves are from the world. This is literally how he writes it. And in verse 6, he says, we ourselves are from God. All right, the you in verse 4, they're the believers that he's writing to. The they in verse 5 are the false teachers promoting this new idea, this new concept. Who are the we in verse 6? They are not the same as the you in verse 4. It's a different category of people. Who are the we? Well, the we refers to the apostles, who were eyewitnesses of Jesus and who wrote the books of the New Testament, or authorized others to write the books of the New Testament. Let me show you why I say that. John began his letter with the same kind of language. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 1. The very beginning of this letter, he starts out with a whole series of we's, and it's very clear who the we is. Verse 1 of 1 John 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life, Jesus Christ. We've handled him, we've seen him, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. He's talking about the apostles. The New Testament was written as the apostolic record of Jesus Christ. It's the record, the apostolic record of what they saw, what they were taught by Jesus Christ. By the way, even the Apostle Paul had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, and by divine revelation was given information to be communicated, and that's why he calls himself an apostle. So everything in the New Testament is the record of what Jesus wanted to be communicated about him. Now that is a very significant concept, because many today want to follow Jesus, but not the apostles. not the rest of the New Testament. Just tell me what Jesus said. And so many times you'll hear it in debates and discussions. Well, Jesus didn't say anything about that subject or that issue. And we don't look at the rest of the New Testament. But John says we can't go that way. John would say that that is not Christianity. What does he say? He says the person who knows God listens to the apostles, the we. Listens to us and what we are saying. And the person who does not know God does not listen to what we are saying, the apostles. So by this test, he says, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. In other words, whoever pays attention to and follows the apostolic record, the New Testament, knows God. And whoever does not follow the New Testament does not know God. Knowing God equals listening to the apostles equals trusting the Bible, the New Testament. We can't know God if we are not listening to what He tells us in His Word. If you're listening to us, John says, then you know God. If you're not listening to us, you don't know God. Wow, that is incredibly arrogant. Think about it. That's so arrogant, unless it's true. This isn't something nice being said. We can't pass them off as just nice people when they say stuff like that. In our world today, people would say, if I don't listen to you, I don't know God. What kind of an arrogant idiot are you? But that's exactly what John says. In postmodern culture, particularly in what is being called the emerging church, you cannot know anything for certain. Any claims of certainty are considered arrogant and boastful. We come to worship God, Jesus, but don't claim any certainty about your knowledge. Teachers in the emerging church like Brian McLaren and Rob Bell are saying that we cannot know anything for certain, and Christians must not claim that they know anything for certain, because that is arrogance. And in our postmodern culture, it doesn't relate to people. So what John says here must be incredibly arrogant if certainty about anything is arrogance. That's why Rob Bell can write a book called Velvet Elvis. No certainty about anything. Can't know anything for certain. Now, I want to tell you that these are people that are building huge ministries. Very popular. Large churches. International ministries now. It's a whole movement, actually they call it a conversation, that is going international and changing the landscape of what is called Christian today. Well, John would say that is what is being taught by these influential people is not what the apostles taught at all, because they said, you listen to us or you don't know God. You're either us or them. You either listen to what we are saying or you don't know God at all. In order to hear God's voice, we must be listening to God's word through the apostles. We have to trust the authority then of this apostolic record. That is our standard to measure truth. That's what John is saying. And it's the only way to know God is to hear God, hear His voice in this record. Have you heard about the ringtones that millions of junior high and high school teenagers are downloading today? They're using it to keep teachers from discovering that they're using their cell phones in school. The pitch of this ringtone is called the mosquito tone, because it is too high for people over 25 to hear. So kids can still send and receive their text messages, and the teacher over 25 can't hear it. According to this report, kids are downloading it by the millions. Started out in Great Britain. It actually, by the way, started out as an attempt by some authorities who wanted to get rid of kids who were hanging out in their store lobbies. So they started playing this because the kids could hear it, and it was irritating, and then they'd leave. But some enterprising young people got the idea, well, we can turn this around and use it. And they did. How does the mosquito tone go undetected by adults older than 25? Well, inside our ears, we have tiny microscopic hairs that move with the impulses of incoming sound waves, and those hair movements send electrical signals to our brain. As we age, those hairs get worn down, damaged, so our hearing becomes less sensitive. We first lose the ability to detect the sounds of high frequencies. So people over 25, this is generally, obviously, because it varies from person to person, but generally speaking, people over 25 can't hear sounds above 16 kilohertz. The highest note on a piano, by the way, is 4 kilohertz. So we don't have a problem with that. But the mosquito tone is 17 kilohertz. All right, that whole situation then serves as an analogy to help us understand the difficulty of hearing God. The Bible tells us that God reveals himself in creation to every man, woman, and child in this universe. But as they close themselves to that communication, they lose the ability to hear God and hear God's voice speaking to them in his created universe. They lose ear hairs, essentially, spiritual ear hairs. But the Bible, and here's the danger, also says the same thing can happen to Christians. What happens? As we stop paying attention to what God is trying to tell us, as we close our minds and our ears, if you will, spiritually, to what God is trying to tell us, we can lose the capacity to hear God anymore. We no longer connect with him anymore. We lose our sensitivity if we don't respond appropriately to what he is telling us. We lose our spiritual ear hair. Watch out, John says. Watch out. We are in a war between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Real Christians choose truth over error. Real Christians are willing to face the enemy of God with the truth of God in this world filled with error, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world. And we're willing to fight and stand for truth in a world interested in falsehood. Mike Brio is a pastor. Tells the story of when his daughter Jody decided to go into missions work. When she graduated from high school, she said, "I don't think God wants me to go to college right now. I want to take a year to go to Haiti, and I want to serve people in a medical mission down there in Haiti." This is a high school graduate. "I think God wants me to take a year and do that." Well, her dad said, "Are you sure you want to do this, Jody? It's 3,000 miles away from home. It's AIDS-infested in the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. And do you know it's controlled by the voodoo religion? All kinds of danger." You know, all of us dads would say the same thing, right? She was sure. So they helped her get to Haiti. One of the hardest days, he said, of his life was putting his little girl on an airplane, watching it lift off for Haiti. One night he got an email from Jody, and she wrote, I'll just read it to you, "Dad, tonight has been the most remarkable night of my life. I got called out to this hut to deliver a baby." This is a 18-year-old girl, remember. "I've only delivered one. And that was with somebody. I'd never done this by myself, but I was the only one around. They called me, and I get to this hut, and there's this naked screaming lady on the dirt floor. I got a flashlight, and I'm thinking, here I am, 18 years old, and I'm in a hut in a third world country with a naked screaming pregnant lady. I have a flashlight, and I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm here. To make matters worse, this lady from the voodoo religion walked into the hut, dressed in her red and blue voodoo garb, began to chant some voodoo incantation in Creole. She put some kind of oil on the lady's head, and when she started to walk away from me and the woman, she stopped at the woman's belly, put some other kind of salve there, and walked the opposite direction, all the while chanting this Creole spell. I didn't know what to do, Dad. She stood at the head of this woman and she stared a hole through me. When I was getting ready to deliver this baby, I just looked back at her and I started singing. I knew she didn't understand a word of English, but I just started singing anyway. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above. With wisdom, power, and love, our God is an awesome God. Jody went on to say, that voodoo lady became so completely unglued, she grabbed all of her stuff and she literally ran out of the hut. Jody wrote, that night, I knew that that baby was going to be born with the blessing of God and not the curse of Satan. As her dad, Mike, read that email, his fatherly side, he said, thought, you get on a plane tomorrow and get yourself home. What are you doing in a hut with a voodoo lady? But then he said, my heart beat so fast for her. I thought, way to go, Jody. Way to make a difference in your life. Way to stop floating around accidental-like. Way to put your life in the hands of the destiny maker. Way to make a splash for God. Who knows who that little baby she delivered that night is going to grow up to touch and who that person is going to touch, all because of one courageous girl who said, okay, God, I want to put my life in your hands. I want to make a difference. I want to stand for you and your truth. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. Father, we can make a difference in this world. We may not be the most brilliant, the most talented people in this world. We may not have all of the answers to every philosophical question or criticism. We may not even understand many of the issues in their fullness. But we trust you and we trust your authority in your word. We trust that we can discern the difference between truth and error because you talk to us in your word and you tell us how to test things in this life. And we want to stand for Jesus Christ, your Son. We want to express the truth that he is the only way and that he is our Savior from sin. And we want to make a difference in this world, in the war over truth and error. In Jesus' name, we pray.